Genesis chapter 11, the end of the chapter, basically chapter 12. About Abraham tonight, if you can tell. So this is, Abraham is, we call him the father of the faithful. We have a lot of really awesome names for him. He was an incredible man of faith. I learned this story a lot growing up, and I just personally, one of the things that was hard for me as I got older and as I thought about Abraham was I knew a lot of his stories in detail. I feel like I knew, like, I could tell you about the promises that were given to him. I could tell you about Isaac. I could tell you about some of the details. I could tell you about him and Sarah going down to Egypt. But I think some of the effect of Abraham's whole life is lost if we don't kind of read his life zoomed out and seeing the big picture. I think it's really wonderful to look, of course, at the details of Abraham's life. There's so many things to be learned from each section of his life. But as I zoomed out myself in my study and as I looked at Abraham's entire life, I saw a really beautiful arc of growth and just a beautiful relationship between him and God and the patience that God put into Abraham. You see Abraham get called when he was 75 years old, still living at home, to being a man who was going out and offering all his hopes and dreams and every promise he'd ever hoped in, all embodied in his own son, being willing to give that up, trusting that God would take care of him. And so I think when you look at him from beginning to end, if you don't get too caught up in the details and the mistakes he makes, you see a beautiful picture of what faith looks like in a person's life. And that's what I want to think about tonight. Looking at the big picture, we're going to gloss over a lot of the parts of Abraham's life. We're going to zoom in on some parts. I would really encourage you to follow along in your Bible. Any of the verses that aren't in Genesis, I put on this PowerPoint, so you don't have to leave Genesis and turning your pages. But let's read here in Genesis 11 and start in verse 27. Genesis 11 and verse 27. Now these are the records of the generations of Terah. Terah became the father of Abram, Nahor, and Haran. And Haran became the father of Lot. Haran died in the presence of his father Terah, in the land of his birth, Ur of the Chaldeans. Abram and Nahor took wives for themselves. The name of Abram's wife was Sarai, and the name of Nahor's wife was Milcah, the daughter of Haran, the father of Milcah and Iscah. Sarai was barren. She had no child. Terah took Abram his son, and Lot the son of Haran, his grandson, and Sarai his daughter-in-law, his son Abram's wife, and they went out together from Ur of the Chaldeans in order to enter the land of Canaan. And they went as far as Haran and settled there. The days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. Now, I think it's really important that we start Abraham's story here. I'm going to call him Abraham, even if we're reading a section that calls him Abram, just so we're all on the same page, because it's just easier that way. But if we don't start Abraham's story here, I think we miss a really interesting, at least, detail. And I'll be sure to say that this is a lot of speculation about this, because all we have is these two verses, really. But there's a lot of fascinating and important facts in here. First of all, we learn about Abram's brother. And it seems like that was an untimely death, leaving Lot to be taken care of by the rest of the family. What do you learn about Abram's wife, Sarah? She's barren. She can't have children. We learn this fact about Terah, right? Learn that Terah, where did Terah set out to go in his journey? Do you see that? Do you catch that in verse 31? They all went out together to go where? Canaan. This is really interesting because in a second we're going to read some promises given to Abraham, and he's told to go to Canaan. But did Terah make it to Canaan? No. Where do you make it to? What does it say? Haran. If you know your Bible geography, which Haran is even a pretty obscure place for Bible geography, I'll try and do just imagine a map with me right here, all right? So here you have the two rivers, like the Tigris and the Euphrates are over here. Ur is down here, and Canaan's over here. But you had to travel along the rivers because that's where the water was. It's called the Fertile Crescent. Haran was at the very tip of those rivers, and it was about halfway on the journey. Haran is about halfway on the journey from Ur to Canaan. What's interesting is we're going to start reading in Genesis 12 and verse 1. We're going to see these wonderful promises made to Abraham about being a nation above all nations, being an incredible blessing to everyone he meets in the entire world if he goes to Canaan. And we see Terah set for Canaan himself, but not making it. And so here's a speculation on my part. I wonder if Terah had made it to Canaan, I wonder what the story of Genesis would be like. And I don't know. I mean, obviously, we could argue till the cows come home. Who knows? But what's interesting about this, at the very least, I also wonder why he didn't make it. You know, I wonder if the grief of losing his son or, you know, the journey and leaving everything he knew and all his family and everything that was comfortable in Ur, I wonder what stopped him. Regardless of all that, though, I think that at the very least, the fact that Terah set out to go to Canaan and didn't make it, at the very least what it does is it sets up the fact that Abraham making it to Canaan was a lot bigger deal than we think it is, I think. I think sometimes, like, reading the story, like, oh, great, Abraham went to a new place. You know, it's like he drove on I-5 and got to L.A. It's like, great, good for him. But I think this is a lot bigger deal than that because there were others, his father had endeavored to do the same thing, and he failed. So we're going to look at three stages of Abraham's life. There's a going stage, a waiting stage, and a giving stage. And I think there's a lot for us to glean from these stages of Abraham's life. And then we're going to look at just how God kind of looks at his entire life. And that is what we're going to try and get from Abraham's life. So if you think about Abraham's going, here in Genesis 12, we left off, Genesis 12 and verse 1. Now the Lord said to Abram, go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land which I will show you. I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great. And so you shall be a blessing, and I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. Stop there. Maybe you're familiar with these promises, maybe you're not, but regardless, these promises, if you really give them a look over and see them again with fresh eyes, they're really incredible promises. First of all, what are they contingent on? There's a contingency in these promises, right? What are they contingent on in verse 1? What is the task that really God gives to Abraham? Go. Go forth from your country, from your relatives, and get specific to your from your father's house. It seemed maybe like grandson Jacob, he was more of a dweller in tents than he was a man of his own. But it seems like, for whatever reason, it was a big thing to ask of Abraham to leave his family, to leave his father's house. And I like the way the verse puts it in verse 1. Where's he going? To a land I'll show you. I think it's a really, and it's going to become important when we see what Abraham gets there. But it's totally, you can see the inklings of faith here, right? God asks him to go and doesn't really even tell him anything about where he's going as far as we read. He just says, look, go and I'll show you where you're going. That's hard. It's hard to pick up your whole life for the ideas of somewhere maybe better, maybe not, who knows. If you look at the promises God gives, if Abraham goes, he says, I will make you a great nation. I will bless you. I'll make your name great. And so you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you, I will curse. He's basically saying, look, I'll make you into this incredible impact, this lasting legacy. And he promises that it's things that I think it's safe to say most of us probably aspire to things like this, that we would leave a lasting, indelible mark on the world behind us. And Abraham would be just that he'd not only be that, but that he would be a great nation who would influence and impact the world in only a positive way. It's promises that no person can influence on their own. And the last thing God promises him is that all the families of the earth would be blessed through him. That's ultimately looking towards Jesus, but that's a huge promise. And it's impossible for Abraham to have maneuvered that on his own. I just want us to see the hugeness of what God is offering him, because I think it's really important. And so Abraham, look at verse 4. What does Abraham do? 12 and verse 4. So Abram went forth as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. Now Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. Abram took Sarai his wife and Lot his nephew, and all their possessions which they had accumulated, and the persons which they had acquired in Haran, and they set out for the land of Canaan. Thus they came to the land of Canaan. Abram passed through the land as far as the side of Shechem to the oak of Moreh. Now the Canaanite was then in the land. The Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your descendants I will give this land. So he built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him. Then he proceeded from there to the mountain on the east of Bethel and pitched his tent, with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east, And there he built an altar to the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. Abram journeyed on, continuing toward the Negev. Now there was a famine in the land, so Abram went down to Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was severe in the land. All right, so Abram gets this huge intention on him going, and what does he do? He goes. Maybe a little bit of a late bloomer in life. He stayed at his parents' house until he's 75, but, you know, nonetheless, he goes. He gets out. And I really do think this is a big deal. I don't know how we could illustrate the bigness of this. I think families then just stuck together, and they stayed where they were, and they prospered. It was, maybe you can compare it to people going on the Oregon Trail and the risk of that manifest destiny they had to get west and all the riches and all the bounty it held for their family, but it was all a possibility. Maybe it could be compared to, Abraham could be compared to the Oregon Trail just going, and there might be something better if you trust in God. But he goes. And if you look at everywhere he goes, he gets into the land and he kind of surveys the entire land of Canaan. We see God appear to him and reaffirm the promises which he's made. And Abraham worships him and worships him again. We see a lot of faith up to this point. But let me ask you, what did Abraham find when he got to the land? You know, when we think of Canaan, we often think of the promises of when God's going to lead them into the land. He says it's a land flowing with milk and honey, right? It's this beautiful, bountiful land. It's, you know, you think of maybe the 12 spies, and they get the huge clusters of grapes and all these amazing things. Is that what Abraham finds when he gets there? Now, what did he find? He found a famine. And it wasn't just a normal famine, apparently. It says in verse 10 that he went. There was a famine in the land, and it came about, and it was a severe famine. And I don't know what that means exactly, but it seems to be the idea is that it's desolate. There's nothing there for him. So bad that Abraham can't stay in the land that was promised, and so he goes down to Egypt. And if you know his story, he seems to make a mistake and slips up when he gets to Egypt. The business about telling Sarah to tell the Egyptians that she was his sister, not his wife, and that seems to just not go right for him. Even though God kind of makes it all good, it seems like it was a slip-up in faith, possibly. But nonetheless, I want you to pay attention to this. I want you to think about this. If you were in Abraham's position, God asks you to go. I think the Oregon Trail is a great maybe analogy for this. You leave a good life in hopes of a better life, and God maybe even directly promises you to the destination. You get to the end of the trail, and what do you find? This place is not what I was hoping for. This place is desolate. There's nothing here. Just imagine, I wonder if that was hard for Abraham, because I know it would have been hard for me. To get these promises, to leave everything, to leave my family, to leave everything I knew and everything that was good, and the land around Mesopotamia was incredibly good land. That's where all the most powerful nations arose from because of all the resources and because of all the beauty and everything that was there. That's where Abram left to go to Canaan. And it's desolate when he gets there. And so I just want to think about this for a second, that Abraham's called to go somewhere that God sends him, and when he gets there, God doesn't just give him everything he ever wanted. In fact, he goes to where God commands, he does it very faithfully, he gets there, he worships God, and yet still it's a famine. I want to see what Hebrews 11 comments about Abraham's life. It says, by faith Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going out to a place which he was to receive for an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith he lived as an alien in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, fellow heirs of the same promise. For he was looking for the city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. By faith even Sarah herself received ability to conceive, even beyond the proper time of life, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore there was born even of one man, and him as good as dead at that, as many descendants as the stars of heaven in number and innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. I want you to focus on these first two verses from Hebrews 11, verses 8 through 10. When the Hebrew writer comments on Abraham going, he comments and he says, look, Abraham, when he was obeyed, he went out to a place which he was to receive for inheritance, and he even picks the promises allude to. This is a land I will show you. It's a land he didn't know where he was going. And that, to me, I think I didn't think about that enough when I read the story of Abraham, that Abraham had no idea what it was going to look like. And I think the exclamation point that this story puts on it in the chapters that he gets there, and it is not the land you would want to have. And here's where I want to ask you the question, where we try to maybe make an application here for ourselves. How would we respond in a situation like that? Or how, is there any, there's something about this idea where God kind of shakes Abraham out of his comfort zone and says, hey, don't stay here where everything's comfortable and good, where you've established everything. I want you to go. I want you to get out of your comfort zone to a place. I'm going to show you. You don't even know what it's going to be like when you get there. And not only that, but then it's not anything maybe he would want when he gets there. I've thought about this phase of Abraham's life. The first task God gives Abraham is to go and just totally on a whim go somewhere else and to shake up his life. I think a lot of applications we can make, but as I think about this, I think there's probably where it hits me is I just know that it's easy to stay where things are good. And what I mean by that is it's easy for us to know what we're good at and to know where we're comfortable, to know what, you know, well, I'm an introvert, and so it's just easier for me. If it's past 7 p.m., I don't really go out. Or, you know, like, I already have my friend group. I don't know if I could really have room for, I can barely keep track of the friends I have. And we start to say things where we're like, yeah, maybe I should reach out to another person, or maybe I should do this or that, or maybe I should be a little more bold in reaching out to people about the gospel or whatever it may be. But we get stuck in our comfort zones. We're like, well, the life I have now is pretty good. This is one of the things I think the first thing Abraham's asked to do is just get out and to go. And even when he doesn't work out like he intended it to. And I think if I maybe could say a prophecy, that's probably how it's going to go a lot of the time. When you push yourself out of your comfort zone and you try something new, to strive to be better at anything, really, the first steps are usually missteps. And they're important missteps, but they're missteps nonetheless. And sometimes we get to those missteps and we're like, oh, see, I'm not good at this. When I was learning to play tennis, I would play with this guy up in Dublin, and he was a tennis instructor. And I would play 1 week, and I was doing really bad. And he'd like give me some instructions, and I would do better the next week. I'm like, oh, this is great. And I'd come back the next week, and I was worse than I was 2 weeks ago. And I was like, what? This is super discouraging. And I'd come back the next week, and I was better again. And it was this weird up and down progress. And that's what I think growth in any area of our life is, that we have to push ourselves out of our comfort zone and slog sometimes through mediocrity or famine like Abraham did. But it hurts. And sometimes it hurts our pride. And sometimes we mess up in ways that people might think less of us. But the idea is, nonetheless, that if we want to serve God, I know there's areas in each one of your lives where you could push yourself a little harder, but you're not. Because I know there is for myself. We have to think about those areas. We have to strive to go out of our comfort zone, to push ourselves to grow, even if it doesn't work out right away. So that's what I want to think about this phase. The next phase of Abraham's life is phase. Turn to Genesis chapter 15. So all these promises Abraham got were contingent on him having children. I mean, contingent on him going, but then they required him having children. So you look here in Genesis 15 and verse 1, it says, after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, do not fear, Abram, I'm a shield to you. Your reward shall be very great. Abram said, O Lord God, what will you give me since I am childless? And the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, since you have given no offspring to me, one born in my house is my heir. Then behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, this man will not be your heir, but one who will come forth from your own body, he shall be your heir. And he took him outside and said, now look toward the heavens and count the stars if you're able to count them. And he said to him, so shall your descendants be. Then he believed in the Lord, and he reckoned it to him as righteousness. Abraham's looking at these promises God made, and he's seeing a logistical problem, right? He's saying, well, if I'm going to be a great nation, I need to have at least one kid. Probably more, honestly, but one will do. And he doesn't have one. And so he takes up with God, and God just, what's God's response to Abraham's query? Did God lay it out for him how it was going to happen? Did God say, this is the solution? What did God say? Look at the stars. That's how many kids you'll have. All he did was just remind him that he's going to make good on his promises. And so basically the answer is wait. And then you get to chapter 16, and Sarah comes up with a solution to make it happen quicker. And in Genesis 16 and verse 1, it says, "Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children." They were both feeling the pressure, it seemed. "And she had an Egyptian maid whose name was Hagar. So Sarai said to Abram, 'Now behold, the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. Please go into my maid. Perhaps I will obtain children through her.' And Abram listened to the voice of Sarai." It's generally great marriage advice. "And after Abraham had lived 10 years in the land of Canaan," so they had waited 10 years in Canaan, "Abram's wife Sarai took Hagar the Egyptian, her maid, and gave her to her husband, Abram, as his wife. He went into Hagar, and she conceived, and when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress was despised in her sight. And Sarai said to Abram, 'May the wrong done to me be upon you. I gave my maid into your arms. When she saw that she had conceived, I was despised in her sight. May the Lord judge between you and me.' But Abram said to Sarai, 'Behold, your maid is in your power. Do to her what is good in your sight.' So Sarai treated her harshly," or your version might say violently, "and she fled from her presence." I mean, you can imagine they'd already waited so long. When they leave Haran, they're 70, Abraham's 75 years old. They get to Canaan. They're waiting another 10 years. Abram's 85, 86 at this point. Things were good for them to have a kid. And so Sarah comes up with this solution, and she gives him Hagar. And this seems like, I mean, we look at this and think this is like outright sinful, but this seemed to be a solution that happened a lot in this time. Jacob did the same thing with his wives, although that didn't go well either, so maybe, I don't know why they thought it was a good solution. But they seem to try this, and she conceives a child. And it just all goes down the tubes real quick. Just like Egypt, the same kind of thing is happening here. It may not have been outright sin, but it does seem like a lapse in faith or a lapse in judgment. And Abram has a kid with Hagar. And you go forward in the future even a little more in Genesis chapter 17. I know I'm crossing over a lot, but stay with me for a second. Genesis 17 and verse 15. It says, "Then God said to Abraham, 'As for Sarah your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah will be her name. I will bless her, and indeed I will give you a son by her.'" So God's reaffirming his promises for him to be a great nation. He's specifying that it's going to come through Sarah, that it's not going to be Ishmael. "I will give you a son by her, then I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of people will come from her." Then Abram fell on his face, and pay attention to this, verse 17. "Then Abram fell on his face and laughed and said in his heart, 'Will a child be born to a man 100 years old? And will Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child?' And oh, that Ishmael might live before you. But God said, 'No. But Sarah, your wife, will bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. And I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant for his descendants after him.'" And he goes on to say that Ishmael will be blessed as well, but Isaac is going to be the chosen son. And you go even to chapter 18, and you see God come again to tell them, and Sarah laughs at that time. But I want you to see here this painful time in Abraham and Sarah's life where they've waited and they've waited and they've waited, and God is just letting them wait. And I think even more relatable than the going stage of Abraham's life, this waiting stage of Abraham's life might be the most relatable stage of his life. I don't know what's going on in all of your lives, but have you ever waited for something? Maybe there's been something difficult that's gone on in your life. Maybe a relationship of yours has not gone the way that it have. A loved one or a parent or a sibling or a spouse or a significant other just treats you in a way that isn't right. Maybe it seems like, whatever, I don't know, but they treat you harshly, maybe. Or maybe you're sick and no matter how much you pray to God, the prayers don't seem to go answered and the sickness doesn't go away, it doesn't get better, it's still there. Or maybe you're waiting for something like Abraham and Sarah, or maybe you're waiting for a child, or waiting for something in your life to click like that. And you pray and you pray and you pray and you wait days, weeks, months, maybe years. Abraham waited. By the time Isaac's born, Abraham waited 25 years. Can you think about that? That's as long as I've been alive. That's how long Abraham waited for one promise to come true. I think what's relatable about this point in Abraham's life is that he was waiting on all his hopes and dreams were dependent on this promise, and he waited and waited and waited, and just had to keep on waiting. And as depressing as a lesson of that, as that might be, or an application that might be, sometimes we have to realize that our timeline is a little different than the best timeline. Look here what he says in Romans 4 about how Paul comments on this part of Abraham's life. Romans 4, verse 7, this reason it is by faith. And he's talking about a big different context, but just pay attention to what he has to say about Abraham. For this reason it is by faith, in order that it may be in accordance with grace, so that the promise will be guaranteed to all the descendants, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is father of us all. As it is written, a father of many nations have I made you. In the presence of him whom he believed, even God, who gives life to the dead, being that which does not exist. In hope against hope, he believed, so that he might become a father of many nations according to that which had been spoken. So shall your descendants be. And pay attention to this, what it says. Without becoming weak in the faith, weak in faith, he contemplated his own body, now as good as he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. Yet with respect to the promise, and it says he did not, I'm supposed to say not now, he did not waver in unbelief, but grew strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully assured that what God had promised was able also to perform. Therefore it was credited to him as righteousness. One of the things I think I'd always made a mistake in understanding the story is I looked at Abraham's life, and I thought when he went to Egypt, man, he messed up. And I looked at him in Hagar and everything that happened there, and I was like, man, his faith, it seemed like it wavered there. It seemed like it messed up. But to me, I look at it, I'm like, man, Abraham, you goofed up there. But look what God says in Abraham's life. Does God say that? When God comments on Abraham's life, does he look at it, man, Abraham, you really messed up here, here, and here. What does God say about this time in Abraham's life? You didn't become weak in the faith, and you didn't waver in unbelief. Here's an encouragement for you if you are waiting for something and you feel like your faith is wavering, your doubts are overwhelming you. The thing that Abraham did, even though he made mistakes, is he stayed close to God. That's my encouragement, is in the difficult waiting periods of life, what's hard to do is to stay close, even when we're doubting or even when it seems like our faith is wavering. Abraham's faith is said not to waver, is said to not be weak, not because he didn't make mistakes, but because he never gave up. And so if you're waiting for something that's been way longer than you think it should be, my encouragement for you is, first of all, lots of us have been there. But secondly, don't give up. And I think Abraham would give us. Third stage I want to look at is Abraham's stage to ask to give. And this may be the most famous of Abraham's stories, but look here in Genesis chapter 22 and verse 1. Genesis 22 and verse 1. Now it came about after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham. And he said, here I am. He said, take now your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I will tell you. So Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son, and he split wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. On the third day, Abraham raised his eyes and saw the place from a distance. Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey, and I and the lad will go over there, and we will worship and return to you. So Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son, and he took in his hand the fire and the knife. So the two of them walked on together. Isaac spoke to Abraham his father and said, my father. And he said, here I am, my son. And he said, behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? Abraham said, God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. So the two of them walked on together. Then they came to the place of which God had told him, and Abraham built the altar and there arranged the wood and bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here I am. He said, do not stretch out your hand against the lad and do nothing to him, for now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. And Abraham raised his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in the thicket by his thorns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for burnt offering in the place of his son. I think this story was always incredible to me because Abraham was offering his son. But when you look at it in the scope of everything Abraham was asked to do and how long Abraham had waited, he'd waited 25 years. And all of his, and it wasn't just that, but all of Abraham's hopes, all of Abraham's dreams, all the promises God had given him, everything he was looking to for his future and his life, everything it was about was supposed to come through this kid. It wasn't that he loved him, and he did, which would have been hard enough, but it was that everything Abraham ever hoped for, his entire life, was wrapped up in Isaac. And God said, I want you to kill him. What's amazing about this sacrifice isn't just the love that it tested, it was the fact that Abraham wasn't just giving up his son, he was giving up his very life in a very real sense. But what's amazing is as I've read this story, and you go through it, when Abraham was asked to go, he gets there and he kind of wavers a little bit, makes a misstep. When he's asked to wait, he makes a misstep with Hagar, and even in that time, there's a mistake with Abimelech again, like there was in Egypt, a similar mistake. But after all this, the biggest thing Abraham... What happens when Abraham's asked to go? In verse 3, God asks him, what is Abraham's response in verse 3? He gets up early. He's not sleeping in. He's not waiting. He goes. And it takes 3 days to get there. And I always want to try this walk with Isaac. I mean, how difficult must it have been for Abraham? What conversations can you have with your son on that 3-day trip? And then ask the most painful question, well, where's the sacrifice, Dad? And Abraham says this amazingly faithful story. God will provide. And here if we read again the comments the New Testament makes on this story, in Hebrews 11 it says, by faith Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises was offering up his only begotten son. It was he to whom it was said, in Isaac your descendants shall be called. He considered that God is able to raise people even from the dead, from which he also received him back as a type. Isn't that incredible? This is really incredible to me because as you've read the story of Genesis, as you know the story of Abraham, did Abraham ever see someone raised from the dead? Do we read about that in these 10 or so chapters of Abraham's life? No. You had never seen someone raised from the dead, or you never maybe even heard the story of Jesus Christ being raised from the dead. Would you think, well, maybe they'll come back to life? It's a leap, logical leap. What's incredible about Abraham is that when God asked him this thing, at this point, he'd been asked so many things, and he'd stayed close to God for so long, and seen God come true, seen God be true and come through on his promises so many times that when Abraham considered that God was asking him to do this, he was like, well, it sounds ridiculous, but whatever it may be, he could just bring him back to life, I guess. And it's a ridiculous conclusion, but it's not illogical because God has always come through. And what's amazing is that Abraham's faith grew and grew and grew, and the more God asked him, the more Abraham grew. And the more Abraham grew, he was able to then, at the end of his life, do an amazing thing, be willing to sacrifice even his own life, everything he hoped for, to be close to God. When I think about, I think it's another verse that the New Testament talks about Abraham's faith. Again, it's talking about completely different context, but look at the conclusion it makes about having a faith like Abraham's. Therefore, the law has become a tutor to lead us to Christ, so that we may be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free man. There is neither male nor female. For you are all in Christ. If you belong to Christ, and you are Abraham's descendants, heirs according to promise. You see, the faith of Abraham for us now comes through Jesus Christ. And it's really interesting, I think, as we look at these phases, the going, the waiting, and the giving, maybe they're relatable to us, but the thing is, as we look at Abraham's faith as a whole, how incredible it is, we can be a part of that faith if we follow in his example. But just as we close, I want to see God's perspective, and try to see God's perspective in this entire story. First of all, God prioritizes growth in Abraham's life, and God lets Abraham grow and helps Abraham to grow by being patient. I think in our culture, it's so popular to nitpick right now. I mean, have you seen, there's so many movements, you know, there's been all these things. One, like there's, you know, someone will be up for something, and then they'll go back 10 years in their social media and find one tweet that they deem something or other, and they'll relegate that person to nothing. Because of one mistake someone made 10 years ago, we can't respect them anymore. And maybe sometimes it's deserved. All I'm saying is that we live in a culture right now that's really almost finds one mistake and says, see, you're not as qualified as you think you are. Imagine if God had done that with Abraham. Would we have a story like we do? No, God, Abraham made one mistake. He's out. Imagine if we did that with Abraham. His story would be useless and null and void. We know example. Imagine if God did that with us. Our lives, trying our best to follow him, but then we faltered and we had foibles and we made one mistake and God said, all right, well, you know, I thought you were going to be something, but you goofed up, so now I got to find somebody else. I think one of the incredible things that God not only exemplifies in Abraham's life, but also I think an implication is that we need to learn to be more patient like God. We also, I think, can take confidence from the fact that God is patient with us. Life, and I thought more of his mistakes than his triumphs. But as God looked at the whole life of Abraham, everything in Abraham's life, he talks about how faithful he is. And sometimes all we can talk about is all his mistakes. Sometimes we do the same thing with fellow Christians. We don't talk about their triumphs. We talk about each other's mistakes for some reason. Sometimes we do that with ourselves. It also gives Abraham progressively bigger tasks. Going doesn't seem like a big deal to us. Waiting is extremely challenging. But even more than that, asking to give his entire hopes and dreams and his own son is incredibly difficult. And it's a huge thing that God asks him. But what's incredible is that God seemed, as you read the whole arc of the story, it seems like God, I mean, he did know what he was doing, but it seems like he just was perfect in his timing and placement of helping Abraham to grow to be the father of the faith. And the same for you. Maybe your task isn't the big task you want it to be. Maybe it isn't the big thing you think, man, I know I can accomplish this awesome thing, and I want to be there. I want to be up in the stars, and sometimes you put the cart before the horse and think, well, I just want to be up ahead. But we don't let ourselves take the We don't take the steps that are given to us, the small things first. Helped Abraham grow by just asking him to go. And maybe that's where we need to start, is just going. Not getting this huge thing, but just starting with the small things first. We look to Abraham as an incredible example. We look that Jesus ends up coming through his lineage, that he's blessed like that. There's this amazing idea that I think that if we maintain our faith and if we stay close to God and we do what's asked of us, we're patient in his ways and his that God will use us for things that are way bigger than we could ever accomplish on our own. You see, what God uses Abraham for in the scope of the whole world is incredible. It's beautiful and it's miraculous. And the thing is, Abraham never saw it. Abraham saw Isaac, maybe Jacob. He didn't see the nation of Israel. He didn't see Jesus Christ in the flesh. He didn't see the church that was going to come and really bless the entire world. All he saw was Isaac. Waiting to look to see what the impact we might have in God's kingdom is going to be on this world. We might never see it in a real sense. But we have to have eyes of faith like Abraham, that he was looking for a city whose architect and builder was God. He was looking for something that wasn't seen. He didn't see in this world. We take similar confidence in that, the God, even if we don't always see it. So, I love that story. I love the story of Abraham. What's incredible is that through his faith and through his reliance on God, God was able to use him for amazing things. And the thing is, we're not offered the same exact promises of Abraham, but through Jesus Christ, like that verse in Galatians 3 said, we're offered similar promises where God will take us, he'll shine us up, he'll fix all the brokenness, and he'll repair all the cracks, and he'll make us new. And then he'll put us into service through his church, and we'll be able to help in ways we wouldn't have been otherwise. And if you're looking for a purpose like that, or you're aimless, or whatever the case may be, there's no purpose that's more fulfilling than following after Jesus Christ and following after God. Also, similar to that, if you're a Christian already, and you've lost your way or you've gotten discouraged, my encouragement is we need to go out of our comfort zone. We need to follow in the steps of Abraham to push ourselves to follow God regardless of maybe the difficulties are, I'm not trying to be trite, but what I mean is to push ourselves to just go and take those first steps even. Listen, if we can encourage you or help you in any of these spiritual ways, please let us know and sing this final song.
Good day. We've had some great lessons and we sang some songs and prayer together. It's been really great to be together and worshiping today. And thank you, Ben, for your two lessons today. Very much enjoyed them. At this time, I ask David McCoy to lead us in a closing prayer.
Would you bow with me? Our dearest Father in heaven, we come to you with thankful hearts for this day that we've had to be alive and for this opportunity we've had to gather with our brothers and sisters in this place and to sing these songs of praise to your holy name and to worship you. And Father, we hope and we pray that our worship has been well-pleasing to you. And Father, we thank you so much for the opportunity that you've given us to open your word together and to study from your word. And we thank you for the great lesson.